pray over the word as we get ready then, all right? Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for the word tonight. We thank you that the word of God is like seed. And Father, as seed, we thank you that our hearts are prepared by faith for being good ground. Good ground. The good ground hearts, Father God, tonight, that might receive the word of God, Father God, so that as that seed is watered, as that seed is nurtured, Father, it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives. We believe you for that. And we believe, again, by faith, that nothing is going to hinder both the going forth or the receiving of your word tonight, Father God, that your word will accomplish everything that you desire for it to accomplish. We give you praise for it. We thank you for illumination. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so to start with, if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews, the third chapter, is where we're going to begin, as you probably have already thought. And so we're going to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to reiterate a few things and mention some things to you that we didn't get into. And then we're going to launch off into what we want to get into tonight. We got a lot of good things to get into. And so Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 1, reads this way. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. All right, now going to our notes. We mentioned a few things pertaining to this as we began in this concerning the fourth chapter here. We got into, or the third chapter here, we got into the idea that Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses. And so, as we see in our notes, letter A, verses 1 through 6, it says that he is superior to Moses. We talked about the superiority of Christ in a variety of ways. Going under that, we also notice that in that verse, verse 1 of Hebrews 3, we see that Jesus is someone we're to consider, we're to set our minds on. We're to look to him as the apostle and the high priest of our confession. We talked about last time how Jesus is our apostle in the sense that apostle means sent one. He was sent from the Father many times over and over again. He said, the Father who has sent me, referring even to the Father, he said, you have sent me to the world and things such as this. And so we understand him as being the apostle in the sense of being an ambassador or a representative of heaven. And so Jesus came as a representative of heaven, a representative of the Father, in order really to establish his kingdom on earth, right? And he did establish his kingdom on earth as far as the spiritual goes, and yet in the future there's still more of his kingdom going to be established, right? And so we've looked at some of that as well. And so he is the apostle, and he is, as we mentioned, lowercase b in our review, Jesus our high priest. And we mentioned some things about the high priesthood of Jesus. We're going to talk about more of that because Hebrews deals a lot with the high priesthood of Jesus. Now, remembering that basically apostle and high priest are the two ministries of Jesus in a nutshell, if you will. Apostle in the sense that he is a sent one. An apostle was one sent, in this case, Jesus, sent from God to man. All right. And so he represents God to us, doesn't he? He represents God to us. And then as a high priest, the high priest under the old covenant was one who represented man to God. Even that once a year on the Day of Atonement would enter in beyond the veil into the holiest of holies. The Ark of the Covenant was there. We'll get into all of that later because it certainly is a part of what Hebrews deals with. But that once a year, the high priest would, with blood, represent the entire nation of Israel. And he would represent man. And so as apostle, he is the one who represents God to man. As high priest, he is a man who represents us to God, right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you and I are in Christ, aren't we? And so in Christ, he represents us. When God the Father looks at Christ, he sees us, doesn't he? He is the head and we are the body, right? He is the head and we are the body. And that's one reason why he can say to you, you are righteous in my sight. Why? Because he sees us in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, right? He can look at us and say, you are holy, sanctified. Why? Because he sees you in Christ. And Jesus is your sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that he has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, right? And so Jesus is all of that to us. And so again, when the Father sees us, he sees Christ, because we are in Christ and we've been joined. He that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. Amen? All right. Then going on with this, in number two in our notes, both Jesus and Moses were faithful. We mentioned to you last time that faithfulness is not the issue. Both Jesus and Moses, again, talking about the superiority of Jesus over Moses, but yet both were faithful. Moses was faithful over his house. That's God's house that Moses was given stewardship over, which was the house of Israel, right? And then also Jesus was a faithful one and is faithful, a faithful high priest and a faithful apostle to us over the house of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, right? And then we mentioned to you how it's important that all of us, God has called every son. Remember, he's called many sons unto glory, you and me, as a result of Christ. He's called us all to be faithful, right? And as we're faithful, how many of you know Proverbs 20, I believe it is, and about verse 27, I believe, it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, right? And so faithfulness is a major key. All right, going on with some of this now. It says this in number four in review, Jesus is superior. We mentioned because he is the builder. Verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews 3, it says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So Jesus is the builder. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? And so Jesus is the builder, and Moses is looked at as being one who is in the house. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. And so, going on in our notes here, Jesus is worthy of more glory, just as one who builds a house has more glory than the house itself. Number five, Jesus is superior because he is a son. And verses 5 and 6 made that clear. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. And so again, the difference there, Moses was a faithful servant. Jesus is a faithful son, right? Everybody's alive and well. Everybody awake tonight? Amen. You need another, a cup of coffee or anything like that? All right, this is one of the drawbacks. We give you food and it's time for a nap, isn't it? All right. Well, I know how this works. Amen. If I wasn't up here talking, I might be dozing too. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on then. Moses was a faithful servant and Jesus is a faithful son. Now, we want to continue in our exposition of chapter 3 then and look at other things pertaining to this and move on from there. Now, one thing that I wanted to mention to you again, because I didn't really finish it, hold your place there in Hebrews and go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we saw last time briefly, and I didn't really get done with it, and I meant to say more pertaining to it, we saw in that Moses is a type of Christ. Many of you remember we talked about that briefly, and really the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ, right? The Old Testament, Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, it talks about it, and it mentions the fact that from Moses or the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he spoke of things pertaining to himself throughout the entire Psalms and prophets and the law. And that's the summation of the Old Testament. And so Jesus spoke of himself. Jesus is the subject of the book. He is the one that the book is talking about all through the Old Testament as well as the New. Amen? And so we see so many things, and we're going to see throughout the book of Hebrews, all of these things that we call types. And also shadows, which are basically the same idea, types and shadows. And so a type is like an image of the real. It's not the real, but it's an image of the real. Just like a shadow is not the real, but it's an image of the real. It's also, we could say, some people call it a prefiguring. And so of Moses, we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and even with Hebrews 3, as we're looking at that a little bit, we see that Moses becomes the image of Christ in the sense of a type. He's a picture. He is a prefiguring, if you will, of Jesus Christ, as is many other patriarchs of old. Now, every type falls short. No types come in to the perfection of what they are portraying. You understand. They all fall short, but Moses became a type of Christ, as we saw last time. But just as a little bit understanding of this, because again, we know that Jesus is superior to Moses, we see here again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and being I didn't finish, I wanted to finish this because I don't like things incomplete. It says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, that's the fathers of Israel, patriarchs of Israel, all our fathers were under the cloud. Those are the ones that came out of Egypt. All passed through the sea. All were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why is this important? Because it's going to relate to some of the things we're going to talk about tonight in Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 6, now these things became our examples. You remember that word examples is that Greek word, tupas, which we get our word type from, image, prefiguring, and that kind of thing. And so all these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Mention some events in that we won't take time to look at right now, but notice verse 11 again. Now all these things happened to them as our examples. Again, the Greek word tupos, types, prefigurement, if you will, or an image, examples, that they were written for our admonition. Admonition means warning, by the way, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All right, and so notice this now. Now, you may not agree with all this. That's all right, because again, as I've always said, you know, I'm willing to wait for Jesus to tell you I was right. That's all right. You don't have to. All right, but notice now. It says now it mentions the cloud, doesn't it? It mentions two types of things here. It mentions the cloud and the sea. Now I'm not putting this under Moses and Jesus. I'm just showing this was the type, Moses type of Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to put these under any kind of category here, all right? But notice now, it talks about the cloud all passed through the sea. They were under the cloud, and they were, or went through the sea. Isn't that right?
Right.
All right, everybody understands that. Now, notice now, all were baptized into Moses. Baptism has the idea of consecration, dedication. And so what does that really say? That is saying that in doing so, they were committed, consecrated to Moses and to the law that Moses was instructed by God to show forth. Isn't that right? So baptized into, committed, dedicated, and that kind of thing. But notice now, again, as Moses is the type of Christ, notice now, all were baptized in Moses, notice, in the cloud and in the sea. So both of these are talking about what? Baptism. They become a type of baptism. And so in this, and seeing this as a picture or type of the church today, notice now, you and I, we have two baptisms, if you will. There's more. There's three, actually. The one, baptism in water, symbolizes the first, which is baptism into Christ, right? But follow me with this. Under the cloud is a baptism or a type of a baptism. What kind of baptism do you think that would be a type of? It is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All right? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. How many of you know Jesus said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you? And we see here under the cloud, the Holy Spirit upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see a type of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, we understood from last time that the cloud also, we see without any doubt, really symbolizes the Holy Spirit anyway, because they were to follow the cloud, right? And we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, right? And you probably would agree with me that if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, did you find it now a little easier to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit than you did before you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? I know that I have, and not that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit. I know good brothers that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit that are led by the Spirit, but there is something that is increased, something that magnifies your ability to understand and recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But notice now, it says, again, both of these compared to baptism, both of these having to do, we know a cloud, the cloud represents the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and then baptism. Here is baptism in water. And again, that symbolizes being baptized into Christ, which is our commitment, our dedication to Him, to follow Him, to adhere to Him, to obey Him and His commands. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, as you go on with this, though, notice that it says this, and they all ate the same spiritual food. And so now we've got spiritual food that they ate of. So they all ate of the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. All right? And so they ate of the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink, as it goes on, is for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Or that rock symbolized or was a type of or a figure of Christ. All right? And so we understand that out of the rock that symbolizes Christ came a spiritual drink, right? Did not Jesus say, "Whosoever shall eat my flesh and drink my blood," right? They will have eternal life. Isn't that right? Now, we know that that's not taken literally, but you know, one thing we see in this is the Lord's Supper, don't we? We see that without any doubt whatsoever. We see the Lord's Supper and what that represents. We understand the Lord's Supper represents that we are partaken of Christ, that we are partaken of the body of Christ by faith, in the sense that we understand that His body was broken for us so that we might be healed, that we might be one as the body of Christ, the church. And then we also see the spiritual drink and the Lord's Supper, the fact that His blood was shed and we are partaken of His blood, in the sense that by faith we have have received the fact that by His blood there is remission of sins and our sins are forgiven, right? And so in all of that, we see a picture, and again, showing us the inspiration of the Scriptures, even in the sense of that the Old Testament always pointed to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, all of that is said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with the warning that these things were written for our example. They were written to be a picture, an image, a figure for us, a shadow of the real, a shadow of the actual. And so the warning is for every believer, right? Okay, and so let's go back with that intended, and again, some things that were mentioned here about idolatry, warnings about idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10, warnings about sexual immorality, warnings about tempting Christ, warnings about complaining. See, everybody was doing fine until then. All right, they figured, you know, I haven't been an idolater, I haven't committed sexual immorality, I haven't tempted Christ, but then we came to complaining, and man, everybody's got thinking then, isn't that right? All right, but thank God there is the grace of God. Amen. Amen. All right, now let's go back to Hebrews 3 and to our notes, and let's go on from here. Everybody basically understand those things?
Yeah.
All right, okay. So going on with this now, in Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 3 continued. Letter A says this: Moses was a servant. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is the son over the house. All right, as we already saw in this, that in verse 4, it says, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant. But then it says in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. All right. And so Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is the son over the house. Let's look at these real quickly here. Some examples. You can look up the scriptures on your own time. This will be your homework, if you will. Matthew 16:18. We already quoted this. Jesus said he would build his church. And in that, he also said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right. Yeah. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are God's temple. Does not the Bible say that? Yeah. That you are God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. We're talking about Christ who is over his house, whose house we are, right?
Yes.
Everybody follow me. We need to get a revelation of that, whose house we are. We are the house of Christ. It is I no longer that lives, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you, right? And so now, again, we are the house of God, if you will, the temple of the Spirit of God. And so again, say, God dwells in me. Then letter C, it says 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, because we are the temple of God, we do not own ourselves. You don't own you anymore, right? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so you don't belong to you anymore. That is so important for all of us to get, right? We need to be reminded of that probably every day, that we do not own ourselves, that now we are owned by God, right? I mean, He owns us. He bought and paid for us by His blood. Isn't that right? And so it's no longer our will. It's His will that is to be done. We are to be sons and daughters of God, but we're also, Paul said several times, I'm a bondservant of Christ. So we are servant sons, aren't we? In that sense. All right, going on with this, Ephesians 2:20-22, we are a holy temple of the Lord and a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a wonderful passage. I encourage you to read that. That's the Holy Spirit. Open your eyes. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the house of God or the household of God. And it talks about in that passage that we are to learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Talking about really the gathering together of God's people, that we're to know how we are to behave ourselves in the gathering together of the household. Letter F, we are called living stones, which make up a spiritual house. We are called living stones, which make up a spiritual house. And then 1 Peter 4:17, here's one for you. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's not our favorite one, but that was a good one too. Amen? Judgment must begin at the house of God. And really, we're to judge ourselves, aren't we? We're to examine ourselves, and doing so, if God reveals anything to us, or we know without any doubt from the Scripture, we need to repent. Isn't that right? How many of you know repentance isn't something we just do when we receive Christ initially? How many of you know our Christian life ought to be a life of repentance when need be? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Amen. And so judgment, judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. All right. Now, notice now, letter H goes back to the Scripture. And let's look here at verse 6. Everybody all right?
Yeah.
I see a lot of yawning tonight. Come on now. Look alive. Look, you are lively stones, right?
Amen.
All right, verse 6. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if, notice if, you might want, if you write in your Bible, you might want to circle that word if, because there's condition on this, isn't there? All right, and I know that there's a whole bunch of Christians that don't believe there's any ifs. There's a whole bunch of Christians that believe in once saved, always saved. But I'll tell you, and some of you have heard me say it, but you know, we need to say it. We need to say it again and again, that the Bible does not teach. I'm sorry, no matter how you interpret it, there's a lot of things you'd have to white out if you say that once saved, always saved. There's a lot of scriptures you'd have to get the white out for. Amen. It's in there time and time again. And Hebrews is full of scriptures like that because the whole or part, a major part of the book of Hebrews is encouraging the Jewish believers, don't depart from God. Don't renounce Christianity and go back to Judaism. Over and over again, there's warnings about departing from God, right? And so we need to understand that there is condition on that, not to be fearful, but to be reverential and to understand that, you just got to stay in Christ, stay strong in Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now going on with this, and we'll talk about more of that in detail, things that we can do, but not necessarily tonight, maybe a little bit tonight. But notice again, if we hold fast, it says, verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we hold fast. Now notice in your notes now, letter H, everybody's following me, uppercase A and letter H of Roman numeral number 2. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Number 1, there is a suggested warning here to not lose the confidence we have in Christ and continue to rejoice in Him. If we don't hold fast to this, it is stated that we no longer will be His house, right? Will no longer be His house or part of His household or the dwelling place of God. Now notice now, the words hold fast is from a Greek word which means holding one's course toward. It is again, and we've seen it time and time again, it is again a nautical term. A term having to do with things pertaining to ships and sailors and things like that. And so when He's saying to them that you are the house of God, if you hold fast, He's saying hold one's course. Hold your course. Amen? Amen? Don't get off course, but stay on course. And with God's help, we can do that. Now, again, we don't want to get into fear. The fact that you're here tonight getting fed the Word of God means you're getting stronger in the things of God to help you hold course. Amen? It happens gradually with people, and I'm not going to even say that it's easy to lose your salvation. We'll talk about it a little bit here. I want to just say this to you. Some of you heard me. We got to say it again. Faith gets you in. Unbelief gets you out, right?
Yeah.
And so as long as you're believing, you're all right, but don't get headed in the wrong direction to enter into the sin of unbelief, which we will talk about later in this chapter 3. Everybody's with me?
Amen.
All right, going on then. Number 3 here under letter H, lowercase h, the word confidence. Notice it says in that verse, it says that if we hold fast the confidence. The word confidence then literally means all speech. All speech is the literal idea. It's a compound word in the Greek, and together that compound word means all speech. And it denotes boldness in speech and behavior. And so he's saying, if you hold fast, all right, remember the context of this and the Jewish Christians that are being tempted and persecuted. He says, if we hold fast, if you hold steady, if you hold your course, the confidence or if you will, the boldness in speech and behavior. Be bold, be courageous, hold that fast. And it's found 4 times in this epistle alone. Let's just look at a couple of these. You'll notice chapter 3, verse 6, the one we just read. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16 where it says this, let us therefore come boldly, the word boldly there, we're to come boldly, we're to come with all speech, we're to come with boldness of speech. We can come to God and speak from our hearts to Him. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
All right, another one that really speaks to me is in chapter 10. As it's given as reference in your notes here in chapter 10, verse 19, and then verse 35. Notice it says this again, and we'll be going into these things in detail. But notice again, this same Greek word confidence that's found in verse 6 there. It says this in verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having all speech, having boldness and courage of speech and behavior to enter into the holiest. What is that? It's by the blood. That means that you can have confidence. You belong there.
Yeah.
You belong in the house. Amen. You belong in the house. And you know, it's sort of like this illustration. Because you are part of the household of God. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you know, most of you might be able to relate to this. You know, I come home from school, and both my mother and father worked, and I come home from school as a teenager, you know, and they weren't there. And even if they were, usually it was not a problem. I had free course. I belonged there. You understand what I'm saying? And so, you know, normally coming home from school, there was no need to ask permission to hit that refrigerator. We were growing teenage boys. You understand that? And so we came home and we hit that refrigerator and we saw what was in that fridge in order to eat. And we could come boldly to that refrigerator and reap the benefits of what was in that refrigerator. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the reason why is because we belong there. And you and I belong in the presence of God. We belong at the throne of grace. Amen? Because we're part of that household. We're part of that family of God. And that's the kind of confidence. Not a cocky kind of arrogance. We're talking about a boldness in the sense that we belong there because we're part of the family, right? All right. Now look at this. I love this. In verse 35 of that same chapter 10 of Hebrews, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now we'll get to this in its context when we get to chapter 10 sometime in 2020. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And so he says, in the midst of everything, no matter what comes against you, don't cast away your boldness, don't cast away your confidence, don't cast away your sense that you belong in the house of God, that you have the ability to come into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, and come to that throne of grace. Amen? To what? To obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That's where we belong, right? That's where we belong. All right, now going back now to our notes. Notice, and then back also to Hebrews chapter 3. All right, Hebrews chapter 3 again, and then to our notes, rejoicing of the hope. And in the context of verse 6, it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so again, the rejoicing of the hope, when you've got that kind of confidence and boldness and courage, you can always rejoice, right? You can rejoice in God when no matter what's happening to you, you can rejoice in God because you've got confidence. You've got that sense of belonging. You've got that boldness. You've got that courage in God. And so you can rejoice in the hope. All right? Firm to the end. Yeah. Firm to the end. All right? The end is really implying the coming of the Lord, really. And so, firm to the end, remembering Matthew 10:22, it says that those that endure to the end shall be saved. Right? That's what Matthew 10:22 says. All right. Going on with this then, beginning with verse 7. Everybody's good?
Yep.
All right. All right. We're going to do our best. Maybe won't make it, but I wanted to finish chapter 3 tonight. Notice now, beginning with verse 7 down through verse 11, you'll notice in your notes, first of all, in these verses we have the second warning out of 5 found in this book. You remember in part 4 of this series, if you are with us, in part 4 I delineated 5 warnings that are given in this book of Hebrews, all right? There are 5 warnings. This is the second warning. We've already seen one in chapter 2 in the beginning where it talks about not letting these things slip that have been spoken to us, etc. Now it's talking about this idea, as we look into our notes, the danger of unbelief and disobedience. And so in this, we begin that second warning out of 5 of the danger of unbelief and disobedience. And that warning goes through chapter 4 and verse 13, which we'll be looking at a variety of things pertaining to it. Now, going on from there in your notes now, verses 7 through 11, a quote from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Now, this is about the 11th Psalm already quoted in this book so far. About the 11th Psalm already quoted in this book so far. Now, letter A, by referring to this Psalm, the writer is warning these Hebrew believers and us by stating that the generation under Moses' leadership did not enter or didn't enter the rest of the promised land because of, what do you think?
Unbelief,
all right? Unbelief. Remember the warning is the danger of unbelief and disobedience. That is the warning. And so they did not enter into the rest, R-E-S-T, of the promised land because of unbelief. This warning, or the warning is, or this warning is, will we also have unbelief in the word of the Lord and not follow our leader Jesus by faith into our promised land, right? And that's the warning that'll be, especially as we get into chapter 4 on this, all right? Notice now, along with that idea, let's just skip down quickly to verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
That's 5 of you. Anybody else with me?
Yeah.
All right. Notice skipping down to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so notice, beware. That's a warning, isn't it? That there not be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we've said repeatedly, this idea is, and this epistle is, warnings about not departing from God. Must be it's possible to do so then, right? All right, now let's examine this passage a little bit. There's a number of things that we can see from this passage that I think are going to bless you and encourage you. You may not think so because how could it possibly encourage us? We're talking about unbelief. We're talking about the danger of basically apostasy and stuff like that. But you know what? We can still rejoice because God corrects those whom He loves. Amen? And so this whole book should be encouraging to us because in and all, God is encouraging us and He's telling us how to make sure we don't depart. Amen? And we're being strengthened, fortified. We're becoming stronger believers by knowing the Word, right? Amen. And getting that Word into our hearts. Okay, going on with this now. Notice as we read here, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. All right, let's just stop there and go to our notes. You'll notice, examining this passage, number one, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Say, the Holy Spirit says. You know, if you look at this, there's at least three things we can learn about the Holy Spirit already. It's not in your notes. But there's at least three things. Just by that phrase alone, the Holy Spirit says, there's at least three things that we can discover about the Holy Spirit right there. The first one is, He is God. Thank you for that enthusiasm. But you know, you might not think that's important, but you know, people that you run across, you're going to need to know that. Amen? You're going to need to know that the Holy Spirit is God, because there's a bunch of cults out there that do not believe the Holy Spirit's God. If they believe in the Holy Spirit, they believe the Holy Spirit is a force or simply a power or what have you, but they do not acknowledge the idea that He is God. And the Holy Spirit is God, right? All right. And so with that, we understand God spoke, and you can write down this scripture, Acts 4, for example, Acts 4 and verse 25, it talks about how God spoke through the mouth of David. Now, this is a Davidic psalm. This is a psalm of David that he's quoting here as well. And so David spoke by way of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And yet in Acts 4, it says God spoke. And so here, if the Holy Spirit says, we understand that the Holy Spirit is God. Right from the book of Hebrews then, don't we? Right? Wow. And so we see that with any doubt. The other thing we can see about the Holy Spirit, just in that phrase alone, is that He is a distinct person. He is a person. Again, He is not a force. He is not a power. He is a person. Because forces and powers don't speak. Right? And here it says the Holy Spirit says, He speaks, so He is a person, the third member or the third person of the Godhead, right? Yeah. All right, these are just other ways, and I'm equipping you. Now, there's other scriptures, many other scriptures, but I'm equipping you with this alone, that He is God and that He is a person. Thirdly, we can see right from here that He is the author, the Holy Spirit then, is the author of the Old Testament, isn't He? All right, speaking of the Psalms in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit says, and then He quotes from Psalms, doesn't He? Psalms is part of the Old Testament. And a scripture you can add to that is 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where it talks about holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 21, all right? And so the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He's the author of the Old Testament because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, all right? Now, going on with our notes now, notice letter A, lowercase a there. Take note of the progression of God speaking in this epistle. Take note of how many times it talks about speaking so far. And we're only halfway through the third chapter. And how many times has it been referring to the idea of speaking? Notice again, God spoke, Hebrews 1:1. God spoke by the prophets, Hebrews 1:1-2. God spoke by his son, Hebrews 1:2. God spoke by the angels. God spoke by the Lord Jesus, more specifically said. God spoke by his apostles. God is speaking by the Holy Spirit, our reference here. And then later in Hebrews 12, it's going to say God has spoken from heaven. You know, whenever anything is emphasized, repeated over and over again, we got to understand God is speaking. Amen?
Amen.
He's speaking in this epistle. He's spoken times past, and he's speaking today. Right? Amen. All right? And so remember, he's alive. One who is alive still speaks, right? Now, go into page two. Go into page two. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming the time. Hallelujah. All right? Notice now, as we read on into chapter 3 and verse 7, notice, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, top of page 2, today, if you'll hear his voice, the word today is found five times in this passage alone. Chapter 3 and verse 7, verse 13, verse 15. You'll notice verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God willing, we'll get to that today as well. Verse 13 talks about today. We're going to define what today means in a minute. Notice also verse 15. He repeats that same portion of Psalm 95, and he says, today if you will hear his voice, etc. And so he reiterates the entire verse 11 of Psalm 95 twice there in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, going on with our notes then, it says this word doesn't just mean, the word today does not just mean a 24-hour period, but also a period of time, a dispensation of time, or even a generation of time. You remember Hebrews 13:8, what does it say? It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when that word today is used, same Greek word as we see here, how many of you know that it doesn't just mean today? It means today, right? It means the day we live in, right? When we use the word day, we don't always mean this 24-hour day. We mean the day we live in. We mean sometimes these last days, don't we? Sometimes we'll say something back in my day, right? I mean, back in my day, it's talking about a day back then, not just a day, though, a period of days,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
we'll say back in my day, things were different. We walked 50 miles to school every day or whatever we added to that, right? All right?
You know,
in the wintertime with, you know, drifts 20 feet high and made us men, made men out of us. Hallelujah. All right. We're adding to it, aren't we? All right. So remember Hebrews 13:8, again, this idea of today, not just a 24-hour period, but a period of time, dispensation of time, or a generation of time. Each generation, notice now, in bold, the latter part of the second thing mentioned in page 2, each generation has their today to hear his voice and obey, don't they?
Yeah.
And we've got our today, don't we?
Yeah.
And in our today, we need to hear his voice and obey what God says. These are perilous times, aren't they? And we need to be in tune to the Spirit. We need to know the Word of God. The more we know the Word, the more we'll be in tune to the Spirit, because the Holy Ghost will always sound like the Word because He inspired the Word, won't He?
Yeah.
We won't recognize the leading or the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you will, unless we know the Word, because the Word helps us recognize His voice, right?
Amen.
The Word and the Spirit always agree, don't they? The Word and the Spirit always agree. All right? Now, going on with this in our notes, notice now, number 3, and it goes on to that into verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. All right? So, our notes say, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 8 says it, and verse 15, as I already noted, mentions the exact same thing. And so we come to this all-important word, and that is this word, heart. All right, the word heart. We're going to talk about the word heart for a few moments here. Some of you have heard things along this line, but we need to do it again because people that haven't heard it need to hear it. And we all need to hear it afresh pertaining to the heart. And there's some things I'm going to add that I don't know that I've ever shared because I'm learning all the time. But this idea of the heart and what the heart means generally in the context that we're referring to here, and it's going to help us in the book of Hebrews anyway. The book of Hebrews, we got to have an understanding of this word heart. Okay, now going on in our notes, let's look at this first of all. Letter A. Everybody understand everything?
Yeah.
When I say that, I'm not questioning your ability to understand. I'm questioning my ability to help you understand and explain myself adequately, okay? I'm questioning myself, not you, when I ask that question. But notice now, letter A, the word heart has several meanings, depending upon the context. It can mean, It can mean that pump in your chest, that physical heart, that blood pump. It can mean that depending on the context, right? Yeah. All right, but I don't think, do you, that in Psalm 95, as it's quoted here in Hebrews 3, when he says, harden not your heart, hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I don't think that has to do with that pump in your chest, do you? I don't think the pump in that chest, that blood pump, doesn't have anything to do with my ability to hear the Spirit of God, right? That's not what he's referring to there. All right, going on then with this. The word heart has several meanings depending upon the context. Here it's obvious that the word is not referring to the physical heart, but instead a spiritual heart. In general, the spiritual heart of man is also referred to as the inward or inner man. The inward or the inner man. Let's go, if you don't mind, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now again, if these are things that you have heard, you need to hear them again anyway. It won't hurt you. If it's old to you, it's not real to you. But in order to set the stage for this, we don't want to take anything for granted. You'd be amazed how many times, you know, I people have said, you know, Pastor, I never heard that before. And I know I've taught it at least 20 times in the course of the time they've been here. You understand what I mean? But how many of you know that you know you can hear, and then someday, one day you come along and you really hear, right? I mean, you heard it, but you didn't hear it. And so we need to reiterate, because really, even Peter said, I'll not be negligent, brother, to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them or though you think you know them, right? All right, so in here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul, by the Spirit of God, says this again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we got the three parts of man, don't we? We got spirit, we got soul, and we've got body. I know many of us are aware of this, but you would be amazed at how many Christians, I mean Christians have been around a long time, you ask them what's the difference between the spirit and soul, and they'll say something to the effect, I thought they were the same thing. Well, if they're the same thing, then how come they are delineated separately in Scripture, right? And so they can't be the same thing. There must be a difference between the spirit and the soul. And so Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. So going back to our notes, let us see, the inward or inner man consists of our spirit and our soul. And so this is what? This is the inner man, right? That's the inner man. Obviously, this is the outward man. No question about it. There'd be nobody in their right mind that would differ with that. All right? And so we've got our inner man. Letter D. In general, the heart would be referring to our spirit and our soul together. All right? Now, I understand that many of you know this, but many do not that are here tonight, I don't think. So let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews. It's given as a reference there. Hebrews chapter 4. And again, this is important because we're talking about harden not your hearts. So what's he talking about when he says, don't harden your heart? We've got to know, don't we? Yeah. All right, so don't harden your heart. Let's look here, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Notice again what it says here. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division, notice, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. All right, so now, all right, just look at this as a separate section now. All right, we've got the Word of God, don't we? This is going. This is dying, but that's all right. We can make it. All right, we've got the Word of God. We know the Word of God is alive, and we also know the Word of God is full of power, right? It is alive and powerful, it says. The Word of God is alive and powerful. We also know that the Word of God is sharp. Everybody say sharp. So we've got some descriptions of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharp. All right? It says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. The Word of God pierces. Okay? The Word of God pierces. And so we've got that idea. And then it goes on with this. And it divides, notice, piercing even to the division. The division. The Word of God causes a dividing or a distinguishing. Everybody say distinguishing. The Word of God helps us to distinguish between what? The spirit, or how does it say it? Soul and spirit? Yes. Soul and spirit, right? And so the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's piercing, and it helps to divide or distinguish between the soul and the spirit. We're going to look at some scriptures that will help us to do the distinguishing. Can you folks see that over there? I know I walk in your way, but I don't know how else to do this. But anyway, that's soul, not spowl. All right. And so we've got here soul and spirit, and then it goes on in that passage, and what's it say? And of the joints and marrow. Joints and marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. And then we've got this word we found in Hebrews chapter 3, the thoughts and intents of the what? The heart. And so we've got all three words here, don't we? We've got soul, we've got spirit, and we've got heart, all in the same context of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Is everybody getting that?
Yeah.
All right, this is important. Now, I know some of you have heard me teach this many times, but this is really a foundational thing in understanding a lot.
Yeah.
All right, we need to understand this, all right? And so notice now the analogies that are given here. First of all, what is the soul? The soul is understood by most theologians that I read after, equals the mind, the will, and the emotions, right? All right? And so the soul is that part of us that has contact with and interchange with the intellectual realm, the emotional realm, etc. What is the spirit? The spirit, obviously, is that part of us that has contact with God, right? All right, if we're born again, contact with God. If not, then we could say the spiritual realm, contact with the spiritual realm. Okay? And so we understand then that there is a difference between the spirit and the soul. The body contacts the physical realm. The soul is in contact with the mental, the intelligent, the emotional realm. The spirit in contact with the spiritual realm. We follow that, right? Now, when we look at this analogy of joints and marrow, this is my understanding of things. Now, those, of course, are words used pertaining to a bone, right?
Yeah.
Now, when you think of a joint, all of us have this idea. A joint is that part of a bone that brings two bones together, right?
Right.
And so the soul is compared to joints in that the soul brings two parts together. We could say it this way. The other two parts are the spirit and the body. And so the soul is like that which joins or is the joint between the spirit and the body. Your spirit, if you're born again, is holy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Ephesians 4 and verse 24 makes that clear. Your spirit, if you're born again, is holy, it's righteous, it's pure in God's sight. It has the fruit of the Spirit, that which comes from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's all in your spirit if you're born again, right?
Right, man, right.
All right? Your body, you know, is a little on the neutral side. But yet your soul still needs to be, if you will, saved. According to James 1, receive with meekness what? The engrafted word, which is able to what? Save your soul. Or, as we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, as the soul goes, so goes the body. The more your soul is renewed to the Word, the more it's in agreement with your spirit, which is born of the Word, right?
Right.
1 Peter 1:23 says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So your spirit has been born of the Word, and that scripture is 1 Peter 1:23. Born of the Word, the incorruptible seed of God, born of the Word. So the more your soul is renewed to the Word, the more it agrees with your spirit, and the more that happens, the more you will walk in the Spirit in the flesh.
Yeah.
That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
But the more your soul is absorbed with or dwelling on the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then the more your soul agrees with your body, then the more you're going to walk according to the flesh, right? And so this is the joint. This is the thing right there that you and I need to get taken care of with the power of God's Word. You believe God's Word is powerful, right? It is what? Alive, powerful, sharp. It is that which can distinguish or divide between the soul and the spirit. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
All right. Now, the marrow of the bone, we understand the marrow of the bone is this analogy is the center of the bone, right? It's where the life is, isn't it? It's where the blood flows, right? We know that our spirit, as born-again believers, that's where the life is. That's where the life of Christ is, right? Etc. That's the innermost, the very center of our being is our spirit man. You follow me? All right? And again, where the life is, where the blood flows. Now, thoughts, we understand thoughts would go with the mind, right? And so we got joints of marrow, thoughts and intents or purposes. All right? And you and I understand, I'm sure, that there is oftentimes a difference between the purpose or the intents of our spirit and the thoughts of our mind. Isn't that right? But we want to, again, through mind renewal, have more and more of the intentions and the purposes of our born-again spirit lining up and changing our thoughts to conform to His thoughts. Now, I say that to you so that you understand then, in general then, the soul and the spirit, it's joints, marrow, thoughts, intents of the heart, make up the heart, okay? As I would understand this. Now, sometimes though, and we'll look back at our notes now and see some things, sometimes, depending on the scripture, it's emphasizing one or the other, spirit or soul. And my time is just about up, but will you bear with me just a little bit longer?
Yeah.
We're not going to finish chapter 3. Did you guess that already? All right. There's that front row problem again. All right. Now, notice now, just so you understand, I also have in your notes there lowercase d. Everybody still with me?
Yeah.
Lowercase d. Also make note of Mark 11, 22, and 24. What does that say? We're not going to turn there for time's sake. But it says this. It says, Jesus is speaking. He says, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. It's literally how it is. And then he says, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says, right?
Yeah.
Now, the word doubt there, that word doubt in Mark chapter 11 and in other places, it has the idea of being divided. All right? That has the idea of being divided. And so he's saying, and that's why you and I have not yet moved any mountains, right? Because we are a little bit divided about speaking to a mountain. I'm talking about a literal mountain, you understand, right? All right? He says, if you say to that mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and you do not doubt, or if you're not divided in your heart, you'll have whatsoever you say. If you believe, right? And so what's it saying here? That means a unified heart, a spirit and soul unified, let's say it this way, to the degree that your spirit and soul is unified is the degree that you will believe what the promises say and get results, right? And again, so faith is dependent. Some people say, you know, you can have, I've heard this, you've heard it, you can have doubt in your head and still believe in your heart, they say, and still have the promises happen. I beg to differ with that. I believe your head is your problem. You've got head problems. All right? We've got head problems. We try to figure everything out. You follow what I'm saying? And so what we have is a battle going on up here, don't we? This is where that battle is, and we want to get rid of doubt. We want to get rid of unbelief that bombards our soul, if you will. And to the degree that they are not divided, to the degree they're unified by the renewing of our mind to the Word of God, is the degree that faith will work for us. Okay? All right. Now, letter E in our notes then. Depending upon the context, however, the word heart can mean either the spirit or soul. Examples of this, I'm not going to turn to all of these, but the soul, Luke 2.35. I believe Luke 2.35 talks about them thinking, having to think the thoughts of their heart. All right, now based on what we saw in this, thoughts have to do with the soul, and so the idea would be the thinking, the thoughts of the heart there in the context would be the soul part of the heart. All right. And then going on Luke 5:22, I believe it refers to the reasonings of the heart. In James, you're real close to James. Go over there to James chapter 3. James is right after Hebrews. Remember now, harden not your hearts. As in the day of the rebellion, it said, right? In Hebrews 3. Harden not your hearts. James 3. And verse 14, James is speaking to who? Believers, right?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 13, who is wise? And understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, speaking to Christians, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now, I ask you a question. Based on our understanding of the scriptures, as far as we understand, if the heart is the soul and the spirit, or either one depending on the context, and if our spirit, as the Bible indicates to us, is holy and righteous and pure in God's sight due to the blood, right? Then what part of our heart can we have bitter envying and strife in? It's the soul. Again, this is the problem. If you're born again, this is not your problem. That's born after God, right? But this is your problem. This is the part of the heart that's going to have bitter envying and strife based on our understanding of Scriptures. That makes sense to you? All right, so is the Scripture wrong? No, it's right, but it's not the spirit. It's the soul part of your heart that has the bitter envy or can have and the self-seeking, right? How can the spirit have self-seeking when that's contrary to the love of God and the love of God is in your spirit? All right, now that brings us to the next part, spirit. I'm just going to have you take these here. Acts 15:9 is when the apostles were talking about the Jews receiving Christ, and it says this concerning them, purifying their hearts by faith. Talking about salvation.
Yeah.
What part of your heart? We already know the answer, don't we? What part of your heart was purified? It's the spirit part. But your mind still needs to get purer as it's renewed, right? Okay, and so we see there that in this case, the word hearts referred to the spirit part. Romans 2:5, circumcision is that of the heart. When we were born again, that circumcision meaning the cutting away of the flesh, your spirit man, it was born again and the power of the flesh was broken in your life, right?
Amen.
That's why he says, walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Romans 5:5, it says the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. Has the love of God been poured into your mind, will, and emotions by the Holy Spirit? I don't think so, right? It's not. You don't have the love of God in your mind, but you do have the love of God poured into your spirit, don't you? All right, and our minds get renewed to it, and we begin to love as we walk that out and get our minds renewed to it, but it's not. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into your mind, will, and emotions, but the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit part of your heart. Okay, and going on with this, 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says the spirit in our hearts. What part of our heart? The spirit part of our hearts. Galatians 4:6, it says he has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. And so what part of our heart is the spirit of his son coming into? The spirit part. And then finally, 1 Peter 3:4, it talks about, in fact, let's go there. We're close, aren't we? 1 Peter 3:4, and then I'll stop there. I see you need it. Amen. Get another kick of coffee afterwards, all right? First Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this, talking about women and things like that. We'll start with verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be, the adornment, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so here we have the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart, a quiet spirit. And so the hidden person of the heart that we're to adorn, if you will, we're to feed, nourish, is that spirit part. The hidden man of the heart is understood as being the spirit part of the heart. Amen? All right, and we'll stop there, and we'll continue next week talking more about hardness of heart. And so just to sum this up then, if he talks about and warns a Christian about not hardening their hearts, what part of the heart would become hardened first? Our soul part of our heart would be hardened first, right? We get hardened in our acceptance of what God says. We get hardened in our soul in terms of receiving what God says. Now, over a period of time, if we keep letting that get hardened, if we continue letting our soul get hardened, and we allow the deceitfulness of sin to harden our heart, eventually that hardness can affect our spirit when we enter into unbelief. And we'll talk about that more. Faith gets you in, unbelief gets you out. It doesn't happen automatically, and it's not an easy thing, but it can happen nevertheless. What's that? What does it mean to have a hardened heart? You really want that one?
Yeah.
All right. The word hardened means literally to be hardened, obviously, and metaphorically it means to render obstinate and stubborn. And as a born-again believer, you don't start off getting stubborn in your spirit. That's made after God, but you can sure get stubborn in your head, right?
Right.
You can be stubborn-headed, right? And so we'll pick up with that next time. Amen.